iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, or 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 or 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. I want you to read verse 12 out loud with me. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servant. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. I want us to pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts from this passage of Scripture as we labor to convey what the Bible has to teach us about numbering our days. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and once again, Lord, we humble ourselves and just ask God that you would set aside all distractions and all things that would deter our minds from being able to receive the word today. And I pray, God, that the seed that is sown will be received on fertile soil, on the ground of the heart of every person who's under the sound of the voice of your word, whether they be here in person or on a live stream. I pray, God, that every person will receive what they need from you today. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word as only you can. Lay aside my thoughts, my agenda. Lord, it doesn't matter what I think. It just matters what you say. And I pray that would be the word that comes across today. And I pray that you'd give us some real help for our lives, Lord. We live in a crazy society, in an overcomplicated world. And Lord, you've made it a whole lot more simple than what we make it out to be in our lives. And so help us practically to take these principles and give us something from your word today that'll help us simplify our lives for your glory today. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I think we all can attest to the fact here today that the society that we live in today is an overscheduled one. We live in a desperately overscheduled culture. And there's not a week that goes by where I don't hear somebody tell me, well, I'm just too busy. After I can get through this season, things will slow down. Someone said that adulthood is just a series of saying, after this month is over, things will slow down over and over and over until you die. And I think there might be some truth to that. But there is a part of American culture is just we're always staying busy. And if we're not busy, we feel like there's something that's wrong. And because of that, most of us can relate to the struggle that comes from an overcomplicated schedule. Most people today are slaves to their calendars. They're held hostage by appointments, by meetings, by things that they don't even schedule for themselves. They get scheduled for them, and I've got to do this, and I've got to be here, and I've got to do that. And we become slaves, rather than controlling our schedules, we become slaves to our schedules. And so many people, when they think about the subject of time management, what they think that is it's learning how to cram more stuff into the little bit of time that you have effectively. All right? I had one person I read who put it this way. People are looking for advanced tricks on how to brush your teeth while combing your hair, while eating your breakfast, while reading the paper, and while driving down the highway to work. All right? That is not what this is going to be. That's not simple. That's complicated, all right? And a lot of the self-help methods that there are out there for this particular subject are confusing. I'm going to tell you, simplifying your schedule is not about doing more things. It's about doing the right things. Making sure you give your time to the right things. Really, if you simplify your schedule, what you will do is simplify your life. That's why I believe in Psalm chapter 90, Moses wrote the words in a prayer in verse number 12 where he said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Listen to me this morning. You are living on borrowed time. You don't know how many days you have left. Moses, in considering the truths that we're going to look at here this morning, he realized that his days were numbered. And so are yours. I want you to do something with me. If you have your outline this morning, some of you may not. Maybe you just want to write it down in your Bible or somewhere else. I want you to write down a number, any number between 1 and 20. Any number. not much variety for you there, but any number between 1 and 20. Go ahead, do it. Write it down, or write it down in your head at least, so you have a number in your head. You say, well, I don't want to do this. Well, I'm sorry. Just work with me here a little bit, all right? I'm trying to get the mind going here this morning. Now, you got your number, right? Let me ask you this question. How would your life change today if that number was how many more years you had to live? Some of you are like, well, I wish I would have put 20 down. How about months? What if it was months? What if it was days? See, you don't know how long you have. God knows. You don't. And guess what? The God who knows how many days you have knows very well how to help you number those days and make them count for the glory of God. And I think that one of our tendencies as human beings is if we have too much of something, we tend to waste it. When you start living and when you start living your life and realizing that your life is not going to last forever, you don't have an abundance of days left, it'll change the way that you live your life. You say, well, I'm young, Pastor. I'm 18, 19, 20 years old. I got a whole life ahead of me. You don't know that. You don't know that. Young people die all the time. What's emphasized in this chapter of Scripture, Moses is pleading, God, teach me to number, to count, to make every day that you have for me left count, so that I can live my life for the purpose that you created me for. And so the Bible is essentially trying to show us here that you must let God show you how to make every day count so that you can pour your heart into living for what really matters. You don't know how many days you have left. I like what James has to say about this. James chapter 4 and verse 13, this is in your notes. He says, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. See, we don't know how long we have. And so since God is the only one that does know how long we have, there's no one better for us to turn to than God to show us how to make every day we have count for the reason God created us for. And so from this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice with me three truths you need to understand to simplify your schedule. And the first one I want you to look at with me is this. You need to understand the brevity of life. You need to understand the brevity of life. Now, as we turn to Psalm 90 here in the Scriptures, it's interesting the ascription that is given before the psalm even begins. The Bible says that it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It is supposed that Moses, when he wrote this psalm, it was right after he and all the people of Israel who had rebelled against God in the wilderness had been condemned to wander around in that wilderness for 40 years until they dropped dead. Understanding that really puts in perspective what Moses is talking about throughout the rest of this psalm. And see, Moses had come face to face, and all of Israel with him, with the fact that their life was not going to last very long. God had given them a number, 40. And many of them didn't even make it to 40 years. Many of them died much sooner than that in the wilderness. And the fact is, they were brought face to face with the brevity of life. And it is upon the backdrop of this experience that this psalm is written for us here. And you know, I believe this psalm is still very applicable for our frail lives today. Because the fact is, all of us have only been given a limited number of days that we have to live on this earth as we wander through the wilderness of this world. We all have our own wilderness wandering that we're going through while we walk on this earth. God knows how many days we have. We don't, but He wants us to understand the brevity of life. And friend, it is an established fact that life is short. But what is a truth that is not as readily received by people today is this, and you hear me out on this, life is too short not to depend on God. It's too short. Listen, you will waste so much of your life if you do not learn to give your life over to the Lord. Why is life too short not to depend on God? A couple of reasons that I believe Moses tells us here in the scripture. And the first reason is because God is a shelter. Look at verse number 1 with me. The Bible says there in Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. That word, that phrase, dwelling place, comes from a Hebrew word that speaks of a refuge or a home. And what Moses is saying here is that God, when I was an exile in Midian, You were my refuge there. When I was at the top of the chain in political authority in Egypt, You were my home there. And as exiles going out of Egypt, going towards the promised land, Lord, You are my home. You are my refuge there. And now even in this wilderness, even though You've condemned us to wander 40 years in the wilderness and I'm never getting out of it, You're still my refuge. You're still my home. You know, the truth of the matter is, for us as believers, home is not this earth. Home is wherever God is. That's where home is. Now, you can have a little home on this earth so long as you have God. I often say that house that we live in, just right down the street, that's not my home. My home is my family, wherever my family is. And even more so, that should be true for us as believers. But friend, whatever phase of life you're in, whatever you're going through today, listen, you need to use what time you have on this earth depending on the Lord, because God is the only one who can be a shelter for you in every season of your life. He's a shelter, but not only do we see this, but we also see that God is steadfast. Look at verses 2 and 4. The Bible tells us here, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Hear me out on this. God is eternal. He is steadfast. He is everlasting. He's not limited by the confines of time. He exists in a place outside of time and space. He is not limited by the things that you and I are limited by. The Bible says He lives outside of the realm of time in a place where, the book of Revelation says He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, before this world ever existed, before time ever existed. Guess who was there? God. When the time of this world comes to an end, guess who will still be there? God. He's already there in the future. He's already living in the past. And He's with us here today because He's not limited by time. And it would just make sense if God lives outside of the confines of time and He can see our life in its entirety. He can see how our life is going to impact the lives of those who are coming after us. It just makes sense then that we would trust God with this short little blip of life that we have on this earth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. You and I are subject to change. You and I are subject to time, but God is steadfast. And that's one reason we should use our brief little life entrusting it into the hands of an eternal God. Because He is a shelter. He is steadfast. But I see this as well. God is sovereign. Look at verse 3. The Bible says in verse 3, Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. Guess what? God is the one who sets the bounds for your existence. He knew when you were going to be born, and He knows when you're going to die. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the Bible tells us this, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven, there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. God's already set one appointment for your life before you were ever born. You know what that appointment is? The day you're going to die. Or the day He's going to receive you to glory if we get raptured out of here, church. Amen? Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. God already knows what that day is going to be. You don't know when that day is. And so it just makes sense to use your short life trusting it into the hands of a sovereign God who already knows the end from the beginning for your life. It just makes sense to do that. And so we have a contrast here. Moses is talking about this great God, and then he starts talking about us as finite human beings. And I want you to see this here starting in verse number 5. It gives us another reason you should depend on God, and that is because your life, listen to me, your life is like a flood. That's an interesting thing to compare your life to, but look at verse 5. The Bible says, thou carriest them, who's them, it's talking about us as humanity, thou carriest them away as with a what, church?
Flood.
The lifetime as man, the Bible says, passes as quickly as a flash flood. It's there, and then it's gone. One person said about this, man is continually gliding down the stream of time into the oceans of eternity. As soon as you were born, you began to die. You say, well, that's not very fun to think about. It's true. If you don't understand the brevity of life, you won't understand why you need God to help you make your days count. Because you don't have many of them. And so another reason why we need to depend on God with our brief life is because your life is like a flood. Here's another reason. Because your life is like a fantasy. Look at verse number 5. Again, the middle of the verse, the Bible says that our lives are as a sleep. Now some of you are in a phase of life where maybe you don't have to use an alarm clock, all right? The rest of us envy you, by the way, okay? But one of the things that I think is universally true of all of us, it doesn't matter how long you've got to sleep, you hate the noise of that alarm clock. And now that we have cell phones, I've noticed this. I'll set a tone for my alarm clock. I used to pick a song, one of my favorite songs, and I thought, well, that'll make me happy. No, it just made me hate that song, okay? So I changed, and I pick a ringtone for my alarm clock. But then I get mad at people because I'm walking around and somebody chooses that same thing for their phone ringtone. And I just have to hate that person because I hate that sound, all right? Now, none of us like the sound of the alarm clock. It doesn't matter how long you've got to sleep. It's never long enough. The fact is, your life is compared to a sleep. Boy, it's never long enough. That's how your days are reckoned there. And the truth is, when you think about a sleep, most people dream when they're in their sleep. And there are many people who walk through this lifetime and have dreams for themselves that are suddenly interrupted by the alarm clock of death. And you don't know how much you're going to get to fulfill the things you think you want to do with your life. It only makes sense that you trust God with your brief life then. Another thing your life is compared to is that your life is like a flower. Verse 5, the end of the verse, the Bible says there, in the morning they are like grass which grows up. Verse 6, in the morning it flourishes, or it buds and blooms and grows up, but in the evening it is cut down and it withers away. The Bible says your life is like a piece of grass or a flower that sprouts up in a day and it blooms and it has its moment, but by the end of the day it is cut down by the mower. And it lays on the ground and wilts and withers away. That's what your life is compared to. Only God can help us take the brief moment we have in this universe and make it something that matters for eternity. My dear man, can I tell you, your strength, your riches, your experience, your savvy, they won't last forever. My dear lady, can I tell you, your beauty, your charm, your wisdom, it won't last forever. And what the Bible is challenging us with here is that a wise person will choose then to entrust their brief existence to an eternal God. The Bible says in Proverbs 31, verse 30, that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the strong man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. And listen to me, church. If you're going to simplify your schedule, it's going to need to start with you realizing that you need to trust God with every moment that you have. lest you live a life that's meaningless and vain. You got to trust God with every moment that he's given you to walk on this earth. So the first thing I see this morning that you need to understand is you need to understand the brevity of life. Here's the second truth you need to understand. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. I know it's a little warm in here. Some of you that like it warmer, you're like, finally, it's warm. All right, the rest of us are spanning ourselves and suffering a little bit. That's all right. You need to understand the brevity of life. The second truth you need to understand is the brutality of life. You say, wow, this is rough. I know. But it's what the scripture is trying to convey to us here, the brutality of life. Now think about this with me. Moses, the man who wrote this passage of scripture, Moses understood something about how brutal life can be. Throughout his lifetime, he had experienced the brutality of life firsthand. First off, before this psalm was written, I already mentioned God had condemned Israel to wander 40 years in the wilderness until they dropped dead because they rebelled against God's command. By the way, that reminds us choices have consequences. And though we still have eternity in heaven to look forward to if we put our faith in Christ, that does not necessarily mean we will not face consequences for our choices on this earth. And in this lifetime, but Moses also experienced some consequences. In a weak moment, he did something God told him not to do, and God told him, you're not going to the promised land either. You're going to die before they go in. Moses knew something about the toughness of life, about how hard, how brutal life can be when it hits you. By the way, we still are facing the brutality of life today. You hear about somebody who gets a diagnosis of cancer, it reminds you life is hard. Thankfully, eternity is wonderful. The hope of heaven is wonderful, but that doesn't change the fact that down on this earth we have to go through hard things. And there are a lot of reasons for why life can be so hard. I want us to think about some reasons why life can often be brutal. The first reason is this: sin makes life brutal. Now listen, it's not popular to preach on sin today. And I made some hard statements last week. I never make these statements trying to hurt or trying to do anything to put anybody down in this room or anybody who would listen to it. Right? When I start talking about these kinds of things, it's because the Bible compels us to, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about how difficult sin can make this life that we're going through. Notice how Moses describes it. Look at verse number 7. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "For we are consumed by thine anger." That word consumed, it means to be spent or to waste away. And what Moses is trying to convey to us here is that sin wears on you. It consumes your life. When you live your life in sin, it spins up your life. It wears on you. And boy, if you've lived in sin, you understand how much it weighs on you. And it tears away your life. Another thing that Moses says about this in verse number 7, he says, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." That word troubled, it means to be anxious or to be in haste. You know what else sin does to your life? Sin makes you worry. It makes you worry. See, verse number 8, it says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance." We all know that God sees the things that we don't want anybody else to see. And without the gospel of grace and a full understanding of it, it causes us to live in worry about such things. What else does sin do? Verse number 9, "For all our days are passed away in thy" what? "Wrath." The Bible says our days are passed away. That phrase "passed away," it literally gives a word picture of looking back for something. Right? We spend many of our years looking back like, "I hope that doesn't come back to haunt me." That's what sin can do to your life. It haunts you. It brings you to a place where you're wary. In the end of verse number 9, it says we spend our years as a what, church? Tale that is told. Y'all going to have to help me out here, okay? Let's read it out. Let's read it out loud together. The end of verse number 9. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Sin makes you woeful. That phrase, "a tale that is told," it literally gives the idea of a sigh or a groaning. And how many people, because of sin, live their life groaning? "I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I'd made a better choice. How often do we wish we could go back and change something? What makes life so difficult oftentimes is sin and its consequences. Deep down, you know that every choice you make has a consequence. Life gets hard when you have to start facing some of those consequences. That's why I believe the Bible tells us to not be deceived. Because God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. C.T. Studd once said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you there longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And you listen to me here this morning. Life is too short to waste it on sinful living. You're living in sin today, and there's a thing that God is convicting your heart about today. That's not me doing that. That's Him doing that. I've mentioned no specific sins here today, but if God's convicting you about something in your life that isn't right, that you need to repent of, friend, today's a good day to decide, I'm not going to waste the rest of my life walking in sin. I'm going to turn my life to God. This is too short of a life, and life is too hard as it is. I don't want to make it harder by living with the consequences of sin in my life. Well, I hope you'll repent. There's never been a day when you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that He shed on the cross. It can save you from your sin today. You can have a free and full forgiveness if you turn in faith to Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection has made it possible for you to be forgiven and to spend eternity in heaven. What makes life brutal is sin. The second thing that makes life brutal is this: struggles. Struggles make life brutal. Look at verse number 10 with me if you would. The Bible says in verse number 10, for the days of our years are 70 years or 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. The Bible says most people on average are given about 70 years of life to live. If you get to live up to 80 years, the Bible says it just gets more difficult. It just gets a little bit harder. And some of you can testify to that. Now, I like moving out to Colorado because it seems like y'all live a whole lot longer out here. That gives me some hope there right there, all right? I mean, some of you are in your 80s and you're still going out and riding four-wheelers and doing all kinds of fun stuff. And I want to be right there beside you when I get to that age. But the truth is, we won't live forever. We won't live forever. And what makes life hard is that the older you get, it seems like the more the struggles become difficult to deal with. It's an undeniable fact that the older you get, the harder life becomes and the quicker life seems to go by. And I like what one guy said about this. He said, I've learned that life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer it gets to the end, the faster it goes. Some of you can testify to that right there. Some of you get that in a minute. All right. But verse number 11, look at what the Bible goes on to say. It says, who knows the power of your anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. You know what the Bible's saying there? The closer you get to eternity, the more you start to think about meeting your Maker. The more it makes you realize you want to be ready. You want to be ready when your number's called, when your time comes. And another hard fact of life is that the older you get, the more difficult it becomes to start doing the things that you know you should. You've heard it said, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. All right? I'm not calling any of you old dogs, but you understand the parallel. That's why Clarence Doyle, a man that I greatly respect, that was a mentor for me as I grew up, he used to say it's easier to train boys and girls than it is to repair men and women. That's why it's so important we reach the generation that's coming up before they form lifelong habits that are going to be detrimental and make their life even harder than it needs to be. Life is hard because of sin, because of the struggles that we face as we go through this life. But I see another thing I want you to notice with me here, and that is this. And hear me out on this. A schedule can make your life beneficial. While sin and struggles make life hard, a schedule can make your life beneficial. Look at verse 12 again with me. Verse 12. The Bible says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Moses understood how brief and brutal life can be. His own experience before he wrote this chapter of Scripture demonstrates that fact. And so in light of the fact he knew he only had a short amount of time left to live, and in spite of the fact that he had to face consequences for his own sinful actions and all Israel along with him, he prays to God and says, God, help me to make every day I have left count, matter for eternity. Teach me to count my days so that I can live every moment applying wisdom in every step that I take, practicing your truth in every step that I take. And I say to you again, you must let God show you how to make every day count so that you can structure your life to live for what really matters. Here's essentially what this passage of Scripture is telling us. You need to budget your time. Are you listening to me? You need to budget your time. Now, at some point in your life, you get some common sense about you and you realize you only make a certain amount of money. And if you keep on spending more money than you have, you keep on getting farther and farther in debt. And so what do? You make a budget. You make a budget so that you can tell your money to do what you want it to do instead of letting your money control you. You got enough common sense to do that with your money. Why don't you do that with your time? You only got a little bit of it. You can let circumstances of life, happenstance, control your time, or you can let God control your time. You can tell your schedule what it is that you ought to be living for. That's what the Scripture is telling us we ought to do here today. To budget our time. To let God show us and tell us how we ought to use our time and then put that practically into our daily schedule. Into our weekly, monthly, and annual lives. The old saying is time flies. I heard one person say, if time flies, then you ought to make yourself the pilot. Okay? It's going to go by fast no matter what. But you ought to take some charge of it. By the help of God and by the grace of God and by the direction of God. And here, I think this is really where a lot of us begin to struggle in our lives, because if we're being honest with ourselves, we don't manage our time well. We are dominated by all types of things that rob us of the time that we should be dedicating to the purpose for which God has created us for. This past week, I don't have a long to park here, but this past week I read about the three laws of unmanaged time. Here's the first one. Unmanaged time flows toward your weaknesses. In other words, most people allow their time to be dominated by things that they're second best at, instead of spending their life doing what God created them to do. The second principle is this: unmanaged time comes under the influence of dominant people. Unmanaged time comes under the influence of dominant people. I learned this very quickly after becoming a pastor. If I didn't decide where I was supposed to spend my time, there'll be plenty of people who would decide how they wanted me to spend my time for me. And unmanaged time comes under the influence of dominant people. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. You have a couple seconds? You mean a couple hours? Sometimes. Can I just ask a couple short questions? A couple long questions, maybe. Brother Caleb, you remember Brother Caleb Atkins? He was our youth pastor here before, and he always used to ask me, can you give me 2 seconds? 2 seconds? It was never 2 seconds, and I give him the hardest time about it. But boy, if you don't tell yourself where you're supposed to spend your time will be gobbled up by people who are glad to take it from you. The third law of unmanaged time is this: unmanaged time surrenders to the demands of all emergencies. So many people live their lives slaves to urgency. They can't do what they know they should be doing because they're too busy doing whatever comes up on their plate. All right? Well, I should be studying right now, but there's this email. There's this text message. There's this phone call. I should be working right now, but there's that Facebook. Oh, it's so appealing to me. There was one person that did a study recently that said that most people on average actually only spend 2 hours effectively working at their jobs in an 8-hour day because their minds are so often distracted by other things that come up and steal them away from what they should be focused on. We can become captive to unmanaged time. And so the Bible tells us we need to steward our time then. We need to budget our time. We need to tell our time how we are going to spend it. And at some point, you're going to have to stop like Moses here in this passage and say, God, teach me how to make every day count so I can start living for what really matters. So practically, how is this accomplished? How do you simplify your schedule? I want you to imagine if I had a calendar, a big calendar out here in front of us here today. It's your calendar. I just want you to picture it in your mind. If your calendar was sitting up here today blank, doesn't have anything on it, I want you to start with asking yourself this question. What would your calendar look like if God was in charge of it? Are there things on there that wouldn't be on there? Are there things that aren't on there that should be on there? That's a good place to start. Because if you're not spending your time doing what God created you to do, that's the first type of question that you should begin to ask yourself. Instead of allowing society or others or even yourself to determine how you should spend your time or what you should spend your time doing, you need to let God teach you how to use your time for His glory. If we had this calendar up here today, I would guarantee you there would be a couple things that God would want written into your calendar. You know what one of those words would be? Devotions. God would want you to spend time with Him every day. You know what another of those words would be? Family. God would want you to give time for your family every day. All right? We could go on down the line. I think a big one that should be there on a Sunday is church. Taking time to worship the Lord in church. We talk about these priorities. The Lord makes it really clear in His Word, and we've labored to talk about what some of these priorities should be over the course of this year up to this point already, and so I'll not park on this. But I believe that if you'd open your life up to God, that God would start showing you some things that should be on your schedule, should be on your calendar, but they're not consistently. Oftentimes, this is what happens. We become slaves to unmanaged time, and so we just hope, well, I hope I have time to walk with God today. Well, if I can get everything else done, then maybe I can spend some time with my family. Oftentimes, we allow ourselves to be dominated by things that don't matter, and it robs us from being able to use our time to do what God created us to do. You say, well, Pastor, it doesn't matter if I put that word on my schedule. You think one word can change my life? You think me writing a word on a piece of paper is going to do anything to help me? As a matter of fact, I do. John Grisham was an attorney who hated his job. He always wanted to write, but he didn't know how to go about it. So you know what he did? He decided that he was going to write one word 5 days a week on his calendar. You know what that word was? Write. And he decided that he was going to show up to his office an hour earlier every day and try to just write one page a day. He was passionate about it, and he decided that's what he was going to do. And so that's exactly what he did. He started getting up earlier, getting to the office an hour earlier, and he started writing. And he kept writing. And today, he's one of the most well-known novelists in all of America. All because he started writing down one word on his calendar that made all the difference in his life. Can I ask you a question? What's your word? What's the word that needs to be put back on your calendar? What's the thing that you're not making time for in your life that you need to start making time for again? Friend, if you want to simplify your schedule, that's where you need to start. Other things can wait. You start with putting that one thing back to the place of priority that it ought to be in your life. And we don't even have time to finish this passage this morning, but I'm going to tell you something. I want you to look in your notes, or you can turn here in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, because this is what I want to end on here today. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15. We'll read verses 15 through 17. The Bible says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That word circumspectly, a lot of times people think it means cautiously or carefully, but that's not what that Greek word directly means. What it means is intentionally. See that you walk intentionally. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Redeeming carries the idea of buying back something. Listen to me. Too many of you are giving away your time to things that don't matter. What God is calling you to do here is buy it back. You take back your time that's being stolen, that's being captured, that's being taken away by other things. You buy it back and you give it to God. And you start living for the things that God created you to live for. Walk intentionally. You live intentionally. You don't live without purpose. You live on purpose for the things that God has created you to live for. And you take back your time by the help of God, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's time for you to take your time back. God, I believe, has worked in your heart and maybe showed you some ways that you are giving your time away to things that don't matter. It's time for you to allow God to give you the grace to take back that time. Now, here's the last thing, and I'll just mention it to you because we don't have time to cover it this morning. We talked about the brevity of life, how short life is. Well, that's why we need to trust God with it. We've talked about the brutality of life. Because sin and struggles make this life so difficult, we need to start letting God teach us how to count every day, to create a schedule so that we can live this short life and this brutal life for the purpose that God has created us to live for. And here's what happens when you do that. The third truth is the beauty of life. See, I'm just going to mention these to you because I don't even have time to read the verses. As you give your life back to the Lord, four things that will happen. First, God will pity you. You'll mess up. You'll make mistakes. But thank God we have a God who understands we're sinful people. We fail. And he's always there to pick us back up. God will pity you. Number two, God will give perspective to you. He will give perspective to you. Listen, even your hard years, even through your failures, God can help you come to see how he used those for your good and his glory. That's what verses 15 and 16 talk about. Even so much the more this, you give your time to God, your kids will grow up not seeing a perfect mom and dad, but they'll look back and realize they lived for God and God blessed them for it. Amen. I want to live for God too. Amen. That's the best part of it. God will give perspective to you. A third truth here, God will prosper you. God will prosper you. I like verse 17. It says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. A life blessed by God's grace is a beautiful life indeed. Friend, when you give your time back to God, no one writes a better life story. No one writes a better love story than God. You give your life back to God. You say, well, I don't know how I'll get everything done if I give my time to God, and I might lose my business, or I might not make as much money, or I might not. You can create all kinds of excuses. Right. You give your time to God. God can do more with your time than you can. He can. God can bring beauty out of the ashes of your life, no matter where you've been. God will prosper you. And the last thing is this: God will produce through you. Establish thou the work of our hands. Can I tell you something? Only God can take our puny efforts as human beings and make them worth anything. All right? Only God can do that. We desperately need to give our time to God because it really is an act of faith. All right? You try to do everything yourself, God will let you. And you'll ruin it all. You give it to God, God can do more with your efforts, with your time, than you ever could on your own. God will produce through you more than you could ever imagine. You can't save souls, but God can, and he can use you. You can't build a godly family, but God can, and he can help you do it. But not unless you learn to depend on him. And friend, what the Bible is calling us to do is give our 24 hours every day to God and let God teach us to live for what matters. What's your number? Not your phone number. That number we talked about at the beginning. Think about it. That's all you got left in years. How would that change how you're living your life today? Now, I saw some of you laughing at each other. You're probably like 90 years old and you put 20 down, so you're really happy for yourself right now. But that's how long you got left. How's that going to change how you live your life from this time forth? What's your word? What's the word God put on your heart that needs to get put back on your calendar? Get back on your daily schedule, maybe. Are you going to follow the Lord's leadership in your heart? and let him start teaching you how to make every day count. I hope you will. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.